and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Jason Rawlings, our missionary to Canada. Let's tune in now for Jason's message.
Good morning. That didn't sound that well. Does this one work? All right. I'm just making sure. Good morning. Really? All right, one more time. And I need to hear it right from the stomach, all right? Good morning.
Good morning.
That's better. All right. I didn't realize we were coming to Canada when we left Canada. It's the same temperature here right now as it is in Guelph. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, we started down here last Sunday, so we've been on the road for a week so far. And man, those first couple days, we hit rain and rain and rain and rain, a turned over truck, road construction like you wouldn't believe. I mean, right as we crossed the border from Canada into Detroit, Highway 75 South closed. So we're on the street going downtown for 100 miles, stop and go in red light and green light. But you know what? Nothing stopped us from getting here. I thought of the post office, neither rain nor sleet nor hail. Well, that was definitely us getting down here. This morning, as you can see, very uplifting, right? Destined to fail. You can turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I have a little story for you. In 2003, a young climber named Aaron Ralston kept himself alive with fierce self-control and a conviction that only logical thought could let him survive. Anybody know this story, Aaron Ralston? There was a movie about him, 127 Hours. It's a pretty crazy movie. The epiphany when the 27-year-old climber realized how he could save his own life came from an explosion of blind rage. Ralston had been climbing the narrow canyons of Utah alone when a dislodged boulder fell on his right arm. Dislodged boulder fell on his right arm. That's a pretty huge boulder. It's estimated to be about 800 pounds. The boulder trapped him against the rock. He was entombed in the wilderness of Blue John Canyon, carrying nothing but a small rucksack with just 1 liter of water, 2 burritos, and a few chunks of chocolate. Sounds like a great breakfast to me. He had nothing. He also had headphones that you can see there and a video camera. No mobile phone, but that didn't matter because there's no reception out there. Most foolishly of all, he had not told anyone where he was going. Stupid. He didn't tell anybody where he was going. He eked out his water, futilely chipped away at the 800-pound boulder, and slowly entered a state of delirium, until he was eventually forced to do a DIY surgery on his trapped arm with a small knife from his cheap little multi-tool. Now, if you've seen the movie, that's the most disgusting part. I'll spare you the details. This guy is stuck in the wilderness, and his mission is destined to fail. There's nothing he can do but sit there and die, right? He can give up, and he can die a slow, painful death. Our mission's the same, destined to fail. It is impossible. It's too big. It's too large. There's nothing we can do to make the mission something that we accomplish by ourselves. Philippians 4:21 says, "I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me." Today we're talking about God's mission. God's mission. A mission that is so big and so ridiculous that it's destined to fail. That's based on human wisdom, though. Let's go right into the text, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this ministry in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that the death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, "I believed, therefore I spoke." We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart, but through our outer man is being decayed, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, what is the mission? That's the question. What is the mission that God has given us? Well, verse 5 in chapter 4 that we just read tells us, "For we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants." We proclaim Jesus Christ, and that proclamation is that we've received mercy. He says in verse 1, we have this ministry as we've received mercy. So that proclamation is that we've received mercy. Now there is an unveiling that is going on here. Paul has a play on words in verses 2 and 3. In verse 2 he says, "We renounce the things that are hidden because of shame." And then in verse 3, "If our gospel's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." The one in verse 2 is kryptos. The one in verse 3 is kalupto. So the first one in verse 2 is those things that I hide because I'm ashamed of them. The shameful things that I do against God. But the other, the veiling that the God of this world does, is not something that I do, but something that is done to me. And Paul has this play on words here to make this point that this mission's impossible. Because I'm a sinner. I sin. I go against God. But not only that, there's a God of this world who doesn't want me to see the glory and the mercy and the grace of God. Verse 3, this veil that Paul is talking about, he harkens back to the days when Moses would climb the mountain in Exodus chapter 34. He would climb the mountain and speak to God and see him face to face. And he would come down the mountain and his face would shine from the glory that God would put on him. And so the people, Israelites, were seeing that glory and they say, "Moses, we don't want that. That's too much." So he would have to veil his face. But that veil, that glory, was fading. Verse 4, Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. You see, we have to stop faulting people for not seeing the gospel, because there's another power at play here. Our job is not to blame, but our job is to proclaim. You see, the word here that Satan uses, that Paul uses, is that Satan is puffing smoke into the eyes of the unbelieving. Anybody ever had a smoker puff smoke into your eyes, straight into your eyes? It's kind of painful. And you kind of squint, you can't see. That's what he's talking about. That's exactly what Paul's talking about. So, the gospel fails. Because we veil it, and because Satan veils it. So is the gospel useless? Certainly seems like it. But to borrow some words from Paul, may it never be. The gospel is not useless. So why is there a mission? Why did God give us a mission? In verse 6, Paul says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Christ." So he gave us a mission because light can shine out of darkness. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Light be," and light became. Paul is telling us that we can use those same words that God did in saying, "Light be." We can proclaim this mercy to unbelievers, and we can say, "God, light be," in that person's heart. Because light can shine out of darkness. You look around the world, it's pretty dark, right? Right? I'm not the only one that pays attention to the news. Looks pretty grim, but light shines the brightest when the darkness is darker. It doesn't matter how dark it gets. Darkness cannot exist in light. Even if you were in a sealed room and there were no light, if you put the smallest speck of light in that room, it would shine brighter than anything. So we are given this mission because light can shine out of darkness. And when we proclaim, there are two outcomes. There's blindness, there's the veil that we just talked about. But also there is light bursting forth from nothing. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "God wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone. So what does everyone mean? That just means this pew right down here, right? Or maybe this middle section, right? No, God wants everybody to be saved. He said, "I want everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you understand the gravity, the weight of that everybody? Not just the ones we like. Not just the ones that we come in contact with at school or at work. Not just the ones who are like me. Not just the ones who I care about the most. God wants everybody to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we proclaim mercy because light can shine out of darkness to a people who don't want it. So the gospel fails. So what do? This man Jesus and this message of mercy, the mission is completely destined for failure. So, how is the mission? Is the gospel powerless? No. So how does this mission get carried out? In verse 7, Paul tells us, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of myself." The mission is carried out in these things called clay jars. Can you flip to the next two slides? The mission is carried out in something that looks much like this. I want to read you a story. A water bearer in India had two large pots. One hung on each side of a pole, which she carried across her neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect, and always delivered a full portion of water at the end of the long walk from the stream to the mistress's house to the cracked pot. The cracked pot arrived only half full. For a full 2 years, this went on daily, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots full of water to her master's house. After 2 years, the perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, perfect to the end for which it was made. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its own imperfections and miserable that it was able to accomplish only half of what it was made to do. After 2 years of what it perceived to be a bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. It said, "I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you." "Why?" asked the bearer. "What are you ashamed of?" "Well, I've been able only for the past 2 years to deliver only half my load because the crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to your mistress's house. Because of my flaws, you have to do all this work and you don't accomplish all of that you're supposed to and you don't get full value for your work." The water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in her compassion, she said, "As we return to the mistress's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming the beautiful flowers on the side of the path, and it cheered it up some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt sad because it had leaked out half its load, and so again, it apologized the water bearer for its failure. This mission is put inside of us. We are these clay jars, these earthen vessels, and we are imperfect. And it seems strange because any mission that we do on earth is usually done with power, with weapons, with might, with strength. But that's not how it is with God. He puts the most powerful message on the planet, in the universe, inside of us, to carry out to others. In ancient times, kings would store their treasures in these things. Two reasons. If a robber came into the storehouse, they would see these. "Well, that's nothing to steal. We don't need to go into there." But also, if someone were to go up to the opening on the clay jar and look inside, the ordinariness of that jar magnifies the glory of the treasure inside of that jar. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, "So that the power is of God and not of me." So here's the mission plainly in verse 13. He says, "We believe, therefore we speak." Does anyone here believe? Does everyone here speak? Because Paul says, if we believe, we speak. I believe, I speak. That's what the Old Testament writer said. Paul says the same thing. We believe, therefore we speak. So do we speak to our unchurched friends about Jesus, about life, about the most important thing in my life? I believe sometimes we hold back because we have a poor spiritual self-esteem. Does everyone here like yourself? Does anyone here think they're perfect? Do you think you're able to speak about what you believe, though? Because that's the mission. Do you believe that that's what God wants to do in your life? Do you believe that you can? Or do you believe that God made a mistake? God couldn't possibly want to carry the perfect message in the imperfect vessel that I am. That's a mistake. There's something wrong with that picture. That's wrong. it makes no sense. There's a picture in Isaiah 64 of a people, Israel, being oppressed, faulty, sinful. And Isaiah brings this picture that God is the potter, and these people are the clay, and He molds these people into what He wants them to be, what He loves them to be. And that's what He does to us. There is no mistake here. He's the potter. You don't question the potter as the lump of clay. We are absolutely imperfect. Then there is no doubt about that. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But we are unequivocally 100% perfect for this message. Why? Why? Because God's power shines through my weakness. God's power leaks through my cracks. Paul didn't like Paul either. He hated his past. He persecuted Christians. He killed them. He traveled miles to kill them and imprison them and persecute them and make their lives miserable. He hated that Paul. But he loved the Paul that God turned him into. Is converting others in our methods? Or is it in the true power of the gospel? Is converting others in our eloquence? Is converting others in our ability? Our charisma, our esteem, our power, our knowledge. Converting others is in none of those things. Bringing the message to others is about the message. It's about the person behind the message. And that's what it is. That's what it's about. We make it about ourselves when we think it is our methods, our charisma, our ability, our esteem, the things that we do, instead of actually living the message. Verse 7, the power of the gospel is in God as it works in and through you and me. The message is destined to fail in jars of clay. There's no doubt. The message is destined to fail. So the bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice that there were flowers only on your side, but not on the other side? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walk back from the stream, you've watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my mistress's table. Without you being just the way you are, she would not have this beauty to grace her house." Aaron Ralston, the guy at the beginning, he could have looked at his situation. He could have said, "This is stupid. This is going to fail. There's nothing I can do to get out of here, so I'm going to give up." But he didn't. And he speaks about his ordeal around the world. He tells people, "Don't be stupid like me." He uses that predicament, that problem, that perceived problem, to proclaim a message. We've been given an impossible mission to proclaim God's mercy to people who don't want it and don't know they need it. But because light can shine out of darkness in anyone's heart, God desires to use us as imperfect and as powerless as we are. In our weaknesses, God carries the message of light and of life to a dying world in a dying body to show off the amazing power that He has and the amazing love that He has for each and every one of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul talks about this thorn in the flesh that he had. And he said, "Regarding this thorn, I implore the Lord 3 times to take it away. But God said to me, No. I'm not going to do that because my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says, then I would rather boast in my weaknesses. I will boast about this thorn because when I am weak, only then am I strong because I've let go and I've chosen to allow God to work in my life. So don't get depressed about your weaknesses, your cracks, those things that allow water to leak out. Don't get depressed about your flaws or the things you think you're not good at. Why? Because God uses us as we are, where we are. See, I'm much like this little kid. There ain't no muscle on these bones. I'm not that strong. I can't do much. But God uses me, and He uses you. He uses each and every one of you, as you are, where you are, to do the things that He wants to do. Besides that, if it weren't for your brokenness, if it weren't for your flaws, if it weren't for your imperfections, this house is not graced with such beauty. So the message, the mission, is not destined to failure. Because God is the commander. Because God is working it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you, God, for your word, for storing it, for giving it to us as imperfect as we are, and as powerless and as weak as we feel. You planned to bring the gospel to a dying world through brokenness. And it looks foolish. It looks absolutely ridiculous. But God, you know what you're doing. And I pray that you humble us and help us to see that it doesn't matter how well I speak or how much I know. But the mission is in my daily life, my thoughts, my actions, my words. And I pray that you help us to see that you want to show your grace and your mercy and your salvation through our daily living. God, I pray that you empower us, that you help us to be bold, to take steps in a direction, to lend a hand to those that we see. I pray that you open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the people who are crying out for something greater, for something to change their lives. I pray that you help us to see that even though this mission is so huge and so great, that you walk it with us. God, I pray that you help us to follow Jesus, to walk in his footsteps, as you are transforming us to look just like him. God, we love you and we thank you so much for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.